I've had a problem this morning. I think it's allergies. My eyes kept running. I was thinking, people are going to think, you know, all emotional. Be honest with you, at first I came in here, I wasn't that emotional. Then I was sitting up there, and I don't know why, but God, you know, we celebrate, obviously, the love we have for our fathers today. But as I sat there, I got to thinking about people I've known and know who, just to be honest, didn't have a very good father. He wasn't there. Either he abandoned the family and left, or maybe he had a constant battle with a bottle, as they say, and in that way he wasn't there. Or maybe physically there, but emotionally absent. A lot of people there. And so I started crying thinking about that, how there's people, a lot of people who, well, just honestly hurt. And, you know, we always celebrate and you know, all that, but sometimes that part is not discussed. And it made me think of Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So no matter where your past has been, understand that in Jesus Christ, there is a heavenly Father who receives you. And it is a hope that we will always have in Christ. Now I want to share with you this morning. You say, this does not sound like a Father's Day text. But it's principles of the Apostle Paul and his heart for the church at Rome. But I think it's principles that can be applied to that of a godly man, a godly father. And that's what I'm looking at this morning. You know, for the wives out there, these are principles you want your husband to have and to develop and to grow in. And for the daughters out there, these are the kind of traits that you look for in a husband. And for the sons out there, this is the kind of man you want to grow up to become. And really, it principles that all of us need to develop in our lives. It deals with prayer, becoming a person of prayer. So turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and our text is verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to ask if you will stand in our awesome God's honor as I read aloud the text. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Let's pray. Master, once again, we are here to worship you, the living God, the heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. As you said in Jeremiah 31:3, that I have called you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Thank you for that, Father. And Lord, as we celebrate our dads, and just as we remember, Lord, make us like Christ. Do that mighty work in us. Lord, I just pray for your anointing. I just pray that you continue to bless. I believe you have been blessing us throughout this service. May I not grieve the Spirit of God, and may that continue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a guy, you know, like the rest of us. He certainly wasn't perfect. But he was a guy who had a heart for God. And one of the qualities that really marked him was his prayer life, his time with the living God. Matter of fact, what a bold statement he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He simply says these words, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Man, that's a pretty bold statement. I confess, I'm a little hesitant to tell you to watch me real close. to be like me. And yet, that is what the apostle says. And this morning, just looking at his love for the church at Rome and what it means to be a man who has a real walk with the living God and what it means to be a man of prayer is what we want to consider this morning. Because there is such a need for that, guys. This world desperately needs men who love Jesus Christ with a real compassion and with a heart. E.M. Bounds wrote a ton of books on prayer. He was actually a lawyer, and he later became a chaplain in the Civil War. In the last 16 years of his life, he wrote, many, many books on prayer as he spent time before the Heavenly Father. I want to just read a quote from Bounds that he wrote. He said, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church. But while the church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer." First, I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul's piety. And piety, it speaks of devotion or commitment. He says here, first, "I thank my God through Christ for all of you." Paul looked at the believers that he saw personally come to Christ when he was able to be with them. He also heard about other people who he never met who came to faith in Christ. And as he thought about those people, as he prayed about those people, God gave them a deep love for them. Matter of fact, he tells us constantly, "I remember you," down in verse 9. And he says, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son." He says, "whom I serve with my whole heart." That word "serve" could also be translated as worship. He says, "man, when I love you guys with my heart," and we could say this of a dad, "when I love my children with all my heart, my grandchildren with all my heart, when I serve them, it is worship. It is worship to the one who made us. As a father, it is worship to our Father. As we serve, as we worship with that kind of a love, as we are thankful for our families, God honors that passion. It's to be a part of our entire life, a part of our entire being. It is to be the thrust of who we are, and it is all to be for the honor and the glory of God. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it is not leisure, it is work. Because sometimes the truth is, we are not close to God. And if we are honest, many times we leave Him out. We push Him aside. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy verse 7, he says, "train yourself to be godly." In other words, get to work. Discipline yourself to be like Christ. And quite honestly, that is quite a task. I want to read to you, I don't know the author of this, but it is a poet who wrote about the battle that happens between our will and our emotions. "As never before, my will and I stood face to face. I asked my will the straight question, 'Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer?' Will answered, 'Here I am, and I'm quite ready if you are.' So Will and I linked arms and turned to go for our time of prayer. At once, all the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting, 'We are not coming.' I saw Will stagger just a bit, so I asked, Can you stick it out, Will? Will replied, yes, if you can. So Will went, and we got down to prayer, dragging those wriggling, rambunctious emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way through. At one point, when Will and I were in the middle of earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of those traitorous emotions had snared my imagination and had run off to the golf course. And it was all I could do to drag the wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another of the emotions had sneaked away with some off-guarded thoughts. At the end of the hour, if you had asked me, have you had a good time, I would have had to reply, no. It has been a wearying wrestle with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end. Well, that battle continued for some time. And if you asked me, have you had a good time in your daily praying, I would have to confess, no. At times, it has seemed as though the heavens were brass and God too distant to hear and the Lord Jesus strangely aloof in prayer accomplishing nothing. Yet, something was happening. For one thing, Will and I were slowly teaching emotion. We were completely independent of them. Also, one morning, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, come on, you guys. It's not useful wasting any more time resisting. They'll go just the same. That morning, for the first time, even though the emotions were still suddenly uncooperative, they were at least quiet, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer without distraction. Then another couple of weeks later, what do you think happened? During one of our prayer times, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, Hallelujah! At which all the emotions, other emotions, said, Amen. And for the first time, the whole of my being, intellect, will, and emotions, was untied in one coordinated prayer operation. Do you want to be a godly man? Do you want to know Christ? Get to it. There aren't shortcuts. There's just a willingness to come to Christ and to honestly fall before Him. Secondly, I want to look at the godly praying. First, because James tells us it's possible to pray the wrong way. In James 4, verse 3, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you spend what you get on your pleasures. We must be honest before God. And not just come before Him with our self-centered, selfish desires, but to look at Him. And to seek through His eyes how we are to be changed and how those around us are to be changed. Listen to Paul's words in verse 9 of our text. He talks of the Son who is my witness, how I constantly remember you. So what are some of the prayers as Paul prayed for the churches, the many churches that he visited? I just want to read through some of these incredible prayers. Turn me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. He starts at verse 14, and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's a man who kneels in prayer. He's a man who gets on his knees before the Heavenly Father. So why did he get on his knees? He goes on and he continues to pray. Verse 16, he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Man, what a great prayer. Not out of your resources, out of the inexhaustible resources of God. My prayer for you is that He would work in your life so that His power through His Spirit might form inside of you. This is how Paul prayed, and what a great example. Why? He says, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, I want you to be rooted, to go down deep in the love of God. That's what I want for you guys. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And in that great closing, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, turn me over to Philippians. By the way, whatever this is worth, I've always had trouble memorizing the order of the books in the Bible. You'd think as long as I've been preaching, I'd have that down. I'm kind of grateful for some of the new software that just puts it in alphabetical order. I don't have to feel so bad when I can't find stuff anymore. So, anyway, I'm back here. This is verse 9 through 11. This is one of the great prayers of Paul. I love this. Let me start verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He says, man, I want your love to grow. And I want you to grow in your understanding of what that love means and to get insight into that in your lives. That's how he prays. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best. You know, sometimes good is the biggest enemy of the best. He says, so you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Man, so often we talk about, well, I'm going to sin again. I'm just an old sinner. I just constantly in sin. And I get it, But he says, hey, I want you to be pure and blameless. I don't want you always having to confess your sin that you commit. I want the purity of Christ to mark your life when people see you. That's what I want. And he closes. He says that you would be blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Hey, when we think about the affections of a godly man, this is a man who, he doesn't just live for himself. He doesn't just think for himself. He doesn't just talk about himself. He doesn't just spend money on himself. He doesn't just pray for himself. He doesn't just serve himself. And let me add on this phrase too. We could say, and his family, right? He doesn't just think for himself and his family, or live for himself and his family, talk for himself and his family, spend money for himself and his family, pray for himself and his family, serve himself and his family. No, the godly man begins to look further around him. Remember what James 1, verse 27, as he closes chapter 1, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To walk a holy life and to look for people who may not be able to pay you back at all, but to love them. That is love. That is the love of Christ. That is what he is up to. Now, one more. Observe his godly planning. Look what he says here in verse 10. He says, I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. He wants to be available to God. He understands that God has anointed him for a task. And he says, I'm praying that God will allow me to be there with you. He's in tune with the living God. It makes me think of, Matthew 6, we call it the Lord's Prayer, where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is God doing in your lives, guys? What divine direction do you need today? Certainly, you need some counsel. What steps do you need to take? Which way do you need to go? What is it in your life that you need to do, or maybe that you don't need to do, that you're tempted to do or want to do? Or to put it another way, is there anything in your life that you're doing that He would not want you to be doing? Is there something you're not doing that you know would please Him if you did it? This is the heart of godly prayer. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer who lived centuries ago, he would often have students to his home to share a meal. And the story goes, he's at his home and he's talking to other students, and he notices as he's getting ready to take a bite of his food, his puppy. And this puppy is looking at him. You don't have a dog? Man, we eat. My dog looks at me like, you haven't fed me in a week. What? I just fed you. Matter of fact, I think he could eat 10 times if I let him. Eat mine and everybody else's. But anyway, this is what he said as he watched the puppy. He said, he watched him with an open mouth and motionless, pleading eyes. Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on this piece of food. He has no other thought, no other wish, no other hope than to get that food. That's a heart of prayer that doesn't happen immediately, but it comes over time as we spend it with God. I want to close with part of a book. The book, this is an excerpt from a book called Thanks for Teaching Me the Value of Humility. It was written by sender John Ashcroft, and the book is about his dad. Kind of a long excerpt, but I think it's worthwhile. So hang with me as I could try to tell a lot of this, but I think it's just better. He's written it better than I probably formed the words, so I'm just going to read. This picture of my father that I'm about to share with you was taken in the autumn of his life, late autumn, the changing colors of autumn leaves, just before they fall or a highlight of the season. Much like a mighty tree, my dad's true colors were most vivid at the end of his life. The night before I was sworn into the Senate in 1995, my father gathered a small group of close friends and family for dinner. Sing a piano in the corner of the room, my father said, John, why don't you play the piano and we'll sing? Okay, Dad, you name it, I'll play it. Let's sing We Are Standing on Holy Ground. It was one of his favorites. After the song, I eased away from the piano keys, and thinking out loud, I said, we're standing here having a good time, but I really wish we were in a dedication service. Before each of my inaugurations as governor, friends would gather for such a service at my request, and we would invite God to be present in both the inaugural festivities and my administration. My lifelong friend, Dick Foth, spoke up. We can do something about a dedication service, John. At his suggestion, we gathered the next morning at a house not far from the Capitol, a beautiful house maintained by a group of friends for the express purpose of bringing members of Congress together for spiritual enrichment. We began by chatting informally and then sang a hymn or two. At the time, I didn't know just how weak my father was. He'd been losing weight through the months of November and December and had an acquaintance of his. I'm hanging on by a thread, and it's a thin thread at that, but I'm going to see John sworn into the Senate. As we talked, the earnestness of my father's voice suddenly commanded everyone's attention. John, Dad said, please listen carefully. We all fixed our eyes upon him. My brother Bob moved to the edge of his seat. Dick Foth and the others leaned in. The spirit of Washington is arrogance, my dad said, and the spirit of Christ is humility. Put on the spirit of Christ. Nothing of lasting value has ever been accomplished in arrogance. Suddenly, the room went quiet. There was no chit-chat, no lighthearted banter, no whispering even. It was a profound moment, and everyone there knew it. For a while, we discussed my father's words. After that, I asked for prayer. I knelt in front of the sofa where my father was seated. Everyone gathered around me to place a hand on my head or my shoulder or my back. Everyone was standing when I noticed my father lunging and swinging his arms as he tried to lift himself out of the overstuffed sofa. With a damaged heart, operating at less than one-third capacity, he was expending every bit of energy he had, but he wasn't making much progress. I felt terrible. Knowing he didn't have the strength, I said, Dad, you don't have to struggle to stand and pray over me with these friends. John, my father answered, I'm not struggling to stand. I'm struggling to kneel. Some statements are so profound they take a while to sink in. Others hit you with the force of a nuclear explosion. Those words took me back to those early mornings as a child when I joined him on my knees, praying we would do noble things. Now, still on his knees, he was taking me there again. On the night after my swearing-in ceremony as a senator, my wife and I were awakened by a rattling of the iron bars outside our Washington apartment. It was Dick Foth, my friend. He told me of my father's death, then he told me this. Yesterday, your father pulled me aside and said, Dick, I want you to assure me that when John gets to his assigned offices, you will have prayer with him, inviting the presence of God into those rooms. I looked at your father and said, we'll do just that. And as a matter of fact, we'll call you up in Springfield, put you on the speakerphone, and you can stand, join us for the consecration. Your father grabbed me by the arm and said, you don't understand. I won't be in Springfield. He knew what was coming, John. He knew. My dad had little energy left those last days of his life, and he chose to spend it, passing on to me his deepest understanding of life. His heart made one final and valiant effort, and then he was gone. Goodbye, Dad. Thanks for the lessons, and thanks for struggling to kneel. I'm still struggling to learn. Let's pray. Father, we struggle to kneel at this moment. I pray, O God, that you would lead us to the altar. Whether it's this physical altar here to come and kneel, or whether it's our hearts kneeling before the living God. Father, Bristol and the surrounding area need to see godly men. They need men of prayer, because godly men do not happen without prayer. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would grab a hold of me and all of us men, Lord, as we struggle to kneel, Lord, may you personally enable us, to enter into the presence of the one who died for us, and to be men who have a holy devotion, a piety for Jesus, the living God. To be men who pray. To be men who are willing to follow the plans of our Master. Lord, bring us to you, to this altar, to the decisions we need to make. I just ask, oh God, that you would be glorified in this time as we stand, as we sing, as we allow you to transform our lives in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.